Back in the early 2000s, I had the privilege of working with an academic missions organization. It was called International Institute for Christian Studies. And we decided that the model of missions for them was placing Christian professors in secular universities outside of North America to teach from a Christian worldview. Because universities in China and Vietnam and Bangladesh, they wanted professors, but they didn't want those missionaries. So we just sent them professors who happened to be really good Christians. And so, and they were missionaries, and it was just a wonderful opportunity to work for that organization. But I had the privilege of doing a tour of several universities in the countries, in Eastern Europe, in the countries of Czech Republic, Hungary, and Romania. All countries that Russia at one time had kind of controlled through communism just a few years before I had arrived. And I was traveling with a colleague through these countries, and Steve had, he used to work for an organization called Brother Andrew. Now, Brother Andrew was an old pastor in Eastern Europe who had this passion to get Bibles into these closed countries. And so Steve had worked with this organization. And I remember we were driving through Romania in a little town by the name of Cluj. And he had been telling me about some pretty scary events that he had gone through in Cluj. And all of a sudden he said, "Whoa, this was the road right here where the police pulled me over." I said, "Okay, I've got to hear the story." And he said they had a camper, kind of a truck with a camper behind it, and as a part of the bed, and the camper was full of cases of Bibles that they were smuggling into for a pastor there in Romania. And so two were up front, and one was actually laying on top of the cases of the Bibles, and there was kind of a curtain between when the police pulled them over. And unfortunately, the driver had been speeding. I mean, why you would speed knowing that you've got all these Bibles back here and you could be, I don't know. But anyway, the police pulled him over. They were scared to death. He said, "I literally was sitting on the passenger seat and I wet my pants when they pulled me over. Thankfully, the police officer just said, 'Slow down and you can keep going.'" And they were able to give the Bibles away. It was just an amazing story as he told what happened, what the context of the church in Romania was. He said, "You know, in the United States, it's quite easy to go to church. You're free to worship, but it wasn't so in Romania. In fact, in the United States, you can kind of drive down the street and you know what a church building is because normally there's some type of cross on that church building, right? That we just kind of, that's the symbol of a church, but it's quite different in Romania, even today. Most churches in Romania have a rooster on the top of the steeple. Can you guess why? It's to remind believers that even in the difficult days of communism, that they should never, ever do what Peter did. He denied Christ and the rooster crowed. By all standards, Peter's failure was devastating, life-ruining, unforgivable, right? But what I'm about to preach is about a forgiveness so shocking that we still talk about it 2,000 years later. John chapter 21 tells us the end of Peter's story, or at least to us. His life didn't end there, but it tells us the end of when Jesus was talking to Peter after what happened. If you want to turn to John chapter 21, we'll get there in just a little bit. Now, I can tell you only those who have greatly failed will truly appreciate this story. If you've only failed in small things, then you won't be deeply moved with this story. If all you've done is burnt the biscuits, or you've tripped while receiving your diploma, Caleb, not really, you probably didn't trip, but if that's all you've done, if that's all you've done, then you're probably not going to appreciate this story. But if you've known the shame of a large failure, if there are stories in your life that still bring great pain to your family, if you have been the reason why a relationship has been totally destroyed, I want you to listen up, because this story is for you. When somebody mentions the name of a disciple by the name of Peter, you immediately think of that horrible event, don't you? Peter, on the night that Jesus was arrested, in the moment that Jesus needed Peter the most, remember, Peter, one of Jesus' best friends, Peter denied Christ 3 separate times. Now step into Peter's shoes as he watches Jesus being led away, knowing that he has already denied his Christ. And now Jesus is being arrested, and he watches Jesus being beaten, and he watches Jesus being crucified, and he watches Jesus be put in the cave, and knowing that he did something so horrible in the last moments of Jesus' life. When we have failed, especially when we have failed those that we love the most, our mind becomes this swirl of emotions and questions. Failure naturally brings embarrassment and anger and fear and shame, despair. Failure makes you feel dirty and unworthy because you've acted foolishly and everyone knows it. Failure makes you wonder if you could ever be forgiven. We ask, will God forgive me? And we ask, can I forgive myself? And we ask, will others forgive me for my stupid foolishness? But the story of Christ's forgiveness it's the headline here. It's not Peter's denial. The way Jesus forgave him and invited Peter back into fellowship after such a horrible failure is a story that we have told throughout the ages. So how is it that Jesus restores this fallen best friend of his by the name of Peter? Well, the first thing he does is he sends for Peter. Mark chapter 16, verse 7, there's this amazing scene and conversation there at the garden tomb, and it is only listed in Mark's description of the resurrection morning, and I'm glad he included it. When the women arrived at the tomb early in that morning, an angel announced the good news and instructed them, and this is what the scripture says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." It's interesting how the angel said that. Peter was already one of the 12 disciples. But this time, he was pulled off to the side. Why is that? It was because of his sin, his failure. His denial of Christ set him outside of the group. And he was broken. He was in pain. He was different. And no doubt, he wondered himself so many times during those 3 days, what am I now? Am I still a disciple of Jesus? Am I a traitor or am I a disciple? Peter was actually pretty good at failing, you know. You look through the 3 years that we know about as he ministered with Jesus, and he was just a professional failure. Peter may have failed in the upper room, but even then, Jesus sends for him. In the upper room, Jesus and the 12 disciples were gathered for the Passover meal together. Now I want you to realize that the Passover meal was a high, holy event for every Jew. It was also a celebration meal that the whole family would gather to enjoy each other. It's similar to kind of our Thanksgiving meal when all the family would get together once a year. So Jesus and the 12 came to the upper room, and none of the disciples, none of the other people that come, decide to offer to wash everybody's feet. So Jesus takes on the position of the lowest servant and begins to wash the dust and the cow dung off of all of the feet. Remember, everybody's in sandals. No pavement roads. It's just stepping in anything. And so the thing to do to keep all houses clean is to wash the feet. And Jesus takes on that lowest of servants' responsibility. And Peter fails to understand, and he says, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." And later at that meal, he brags about his courage. He brags that if everyone deserts Jesus, he won't. He would never desert him. And how wrong he would be just within a few hours of that very night. And even with these failures in the upper room, Jesus sends for Peter. Peter may have also failed with the temple servant, but Jesus sent for him. In the garden that night that Jesus was arrested, Peter pulls his sword and tries to protect Jesus by slicing off the ear of the temple servant. It was futile. "Put your sword away," Jesus says. "It must be this way." Peter may have failed in the courtyard when he denied Christ, but even then Jesus sends for him. Three different people came to Peter in the courtyard asking if he was a follower of Jesus, and three different times he keeps telling them, "I tell you, I don't know the guy." And in the distance, a rooster crows, just like Jesus said it would in the upper room. Moments later, Jesus was brought out from his trial before the high priest Caiaphas. And Luke chapter 22, verse 61 says that the Lord turned. Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And that is when the full impact of his sin and failure hits him. Scripture says, realizing what he had done, Peter went outside and wept bitterly. And for 3 days while Jesus was in the grave, Peter had to live out this failure over and over, his pain and his questions, the questions from others. It must have been miserable for him those 3 days. But then Jesus specifically sends for him. He doesn't write Peter off as a permanent failure. He doesn't put him in the biggest loser category. You see, Jesus still has plans for Peter. Plans to give him hope. Plans to give him a future. Plans to give him a second chance. And wow, all you have to do is read the history of Peter after the resurrection of Jesus. And it's amazing. Paul was the theologian. Peter was the evangelist, the one who just help the church to expand. And then Jesus meets with Peter. Where did Peter go after he denied Christ? We really don't know. The Bible doesn't say where Peter holes up by himself with people. We really don't know much about it. But we can surmise that Peter did what most of us do when we blow it. When we fail big, when we sin, when we blow it, the last thing we want to do is hang around other people, especially those that we have hurt the most, right? When we let them down, they know the truth. We don't want to see them because they will remind us of the failure. You see, sin separates us from God, and it separates us from God's people. Isaiah 59 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It separates us from God. Sin has this way of isolating us. So, and the devil takes that opportunity as a chance to convince us that no one wants us to be around anymore. We can never be used again. We're worthless. We have no value to God. So we spend hours and hours miserable in this self-imposed prison, this solitary confinement, and that's probably where Peter was in his own mind. Peter felt separated from those whom he loved, separated from the presence of God. The scripture says that Peter wept bitterly. I can only imagine what he was questioning during that time. Why did I do that? What made me think I was so much better than others? How could I have been so stupid to say that to that servant girl? What does Jesus think of me now? Can you just step in his sandals during those 3 days? But Jesus then makes a special appearance to Peter on Resurrection Sunday. We don't know where or when it was, but twice in the New Testament, it mentions that there was this private meeting that Jesus had with Peter. In Luke, it says, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon Peter." And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. I'm especially glad that Jesus met with Peter privately before he met with all of the other disciples in a group. Jesus not only sends for Peter, but he meets him privately before he meets with the larger group of the disciples. It was an act of grace. There would be no public humiliation for Peter. Since Peter sinned against Christ, the matter must be settled between Peter and Jesus. Can I remind us? Confession and forgiveness must be as public or as private as the sin. Let me say that again. Confession and forgiveness must be as public or as private as the sin. Don't use social media to confess a sin that is private. Is there an amen in the house? If you've sinned against a group, apologize to that group. But if you've sinned against a person, go to them in private and have a conversation with them. Can I just say I've never seen anything resolved over social media? I've never seen anything resolved. I've seen a lot of things started, but not resolved. I'm about to preach now, so I'm going to go back to my original sermon. And then Jesus challenges Peter, and now we're finally to John chapter 21. I had to create the story, but now we're John chapter 21, and we see the last story before Jesus meets them on the hillside to ascend. Now, I don't know about you, but I like fishing, but I would much rather go catching, right? I mean, I do like sitting on the bank, watching the river, that's great, but I love to be actively pulling in the big ones, right? And there's nothing more frustrating than spending an entire night and not catching a single thing. Is there an amen in the house? We've all done things like that. We've gone hunting or gone fishing, and we come back and we're like, I didn't catch a single thing, not even a bite. That's where the disciples were this night. They were in a couple boats, and they'd been out all night long trying to catch a fish, and they had not caught a single thing. And several of the disciples were in a boat night fishing, and they were so disappointed because the sun was now coming up and they didn't have a single fish to prove that they had been out working. And we don't know, but Jesus might have been on the shoreline the entire night watching them. We really don't know. But he finally hollers out to them, "Hey, fish on the right side this time." Now, there's a great story there, but I'm not going to get into it. But they decide to listen to Jesus, and they throw it on the right side. And it's interesting that John was so impressed that he actually gave the number of fish that they pulled in. Can somebody tell me how many it was? 153 fish. John counted. He was a fisherman. Jesus reinstates Peter in this scene in John chapter 21. After they had caught the fish, Peter swam in. He knows whose voice that was, and he swims in. The other disciples follow later in the boat. And Jesus is now cooking there on the shore. And there's this conversation between Jesus and Peter that most of us remember. This was the conversation when they had finished eating. Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he says. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me, truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, this is an interesting conversation, and many of you have studied this in detail, the three questions, but I want us to look at the bigger picture here. Why is it that why did Jesus have this conversation in this particular place? There's something hiding here that I think is significant. I want you to particularly focus on the context of the placement where this took place. Jesus and Peter have this conversation as they sat in front of a charcoal fire. It's interesting that the only time in the Greek that this Greek word for charcoal fire is used is in John chapter 18, verse 18, in the courtyard where Peter denies Christ. And right here, where he's having a conversation. Those are the only two times where that Greek word for charcoal fire is used. I wonder if Jesus knew that. Yeah. By the first fire, Peter says, "I don't know you." By the second fire, he says, "Lord, I love you." By the first fire, he denies Christ, and by the second fire, he's restored by Christ. Why? Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus have him kneel right here in front of a charcoal fire to remind him what happened just days before? Jesus takes us to the place of our failure sometimes. Not to rub our noses in it, but to remind us what love and forgiveness looks like compared to our failures. Here's another question I asked. Why did Jesus ask if Peter loved him more than the others did? He said when they had finished eating, Jesus said, said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And we're not exactly sure what or who Jesus was talking about, but I'm guessing in this context, Jesus was challenging Peter with his self-confidence. It was a subtle reminder of his previous boasts that he was going to be more loyal than all the other disciples. In the upper room, Peter declared that Jesus would never wash his feet. And later he declared that if everyone else ran away, he never would. He's more brave. Then he cuts the ear off of the temple servant, signifying that he was going to protect Jesus. And then Jesus says to Peter, "Are you still of the opinion that you're better than all of these other disciples?" Why was that? Jesus was cleaning the wound of pride out so healing could come. He's getting rid of Peter's guilt and getting rid of Peter's shame by dealing with it openly. And then why did Jesus ask Peter about the type of love that he had? It's not real obvious to those of us who read our Bible in English, but if we were to read it in the original language, there's a different word that Jesus uses for love versus what Peter uses. Have you ever seen a conversation on TV, or maybe you have done this, when the guy looks into the eyes of the young, beautiful girlfriend and he says, "Honey, wow, I love you." And she looks at him and says, "Oh, I like you too." Don't raise your hands here. But that's what happens here. They use two different Greek words. Jesus is using the word agape, which basically means unconditional love. It's the type of unconditional love that a parent would have for his or her child, would give their life for this child because of unconditional love. There are no conditions to this love. But Peter is responding with a Greek word for love, phileo. It's a word that basically means, "I love you, buddy." And there, we all have that sort of love for so many of our good friends. "I love you, buddy." It's a brotherly love. It's a sisterly love. It's a really close relationship. It's the word that a good friend would say to his buddy with a slug on the shoulder. "I love you, buddy. Whatever you need, I'm there for you. 3 a.m., I'll come get you. Whatever you need, I phileo you. I love you." But that's different than what Jesus uses with agape. Jesus was saying, "Do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter says, "I love you like you are my buddy." It's different. Perhaps Peter needed to be challenged with the type of love he really had for Christ. So as Jesus and Peter are talking, and Jesus is saying, "Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me with action? Do you love me in a way that benefits, or do you love me in a way that just benefits yourself and not me?" And Peter says, "Jesus, I really do like you as a brother, and you are really close to me. You are my best friend." C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Christ's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him." But then Jesus reenlists him. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "when you were younger and dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Back in 1986, I had the privilege of going to the prison in Rome where tradition says Peter spent his very last days and was crucified. And on the wall is an etching of a man being crucified upside down. And tradition tells us that Peter requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy of being crucified as Jesus did. And although Peter failed in the past, in the end, he would glorify Christ even at his death. And in the upper room, Peter had rashly boasted that he was willing to follow Christ to prison and even to death. And it's as if Jesus tells him, you were right about that. More right than you ever knew. Someday you will have a chance to keep your promise, and I know that in that day you will not fail me. And the early historians tell us that Peter lived and died faithfully to Jesus, even to the very end. And so we come to the end of the story. So what does Christ do with our failure? He redeems it. He loves us enough to ask us the hard questions. He is willing to challenge and to ask and even push us in order that healing and reconciliation will occur. And aren't you glad? But he is so good to invite us back into this loving relationship that he desires for us in the first place. It's what he created us to be, is to be in fellowship with him. And that journey of redemption allows us to step back into productive ministry that has value for the kingdom. Erwin Lutzer once wrote, God is able to forget our past. Why can't we? He throws our sins into the depths of the sea and then puts a sign on the shore which reads, no fishing. Would you please stand? I confess that the Apostle Peter and me have become best friends. It seems that I see him in the mirror every morning. I feel the closest to Peter because it seems that my life has been more like his than any of the other disciples. He was known for his passion for Christ. He was known for bold leadership. He was known for saying some radical things about Christ and about his faith. But he was also known for his failures. And thankfully, he was redeemed even though he had failed. And I'm guessing you often see him in the mirror as well. There's been a long-standing legend that Peter will be standing at the gates of heaven when we die. There's nothing biblical about that, but it provides good jokes, I guess. But if that's the case, might it be appropriate that there also could be a sign by Peter at the pearly gates that fits his life and ours as well? I suggest that the sign by Peter at the gates would read this: those who have failed and then have been forgiven are welcome in the kingdom of God. Because can I say, if that sign is not true, then all of us would be in trouble. Because the scripture says that we all have sinned and we have come short of the glory of God. But it later says that God decides that he will send his only son to provide a way in which we can be forgiven if by faith we receive that gift. And then he says that he will bring us back into fellowship with him. That's the storyline of the entire Bible. that the Creator wants to be in fellowship with His created. And that's good news for all of us. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing a song of response, but can I just say, if there's anyone here this morning who says, I'm where Peter was and I have not yet got right with God, I'm living in my failure, I need to be forgiven, can I just invite you? These altars are a perfect place for you to come and pray, and we will gather around you and pray for you. And Jesus promises that if you come with Him with an open heart and by faith accept His forgiveness, He will forgive. It's a promise. So as I pray, I'd like to just invite you to come. Heavenly Father, we thank You that you see a whole congregation of Simon Peters, those who have failed, and we have faults, and we have broken relationships, and we've broken Your heart. But we're so thankful that You have forgiven us. We're so thankful that You've promised to bring us back into relationship with You. We're so thankful that You have invited us to be a part of Your kingdom. And so, Father, we thank You that You're ready and waiting. You desire to have a relationship with us. So, Father, here we are. We ask You to forgive us. We ask You to bring us into relationship with You. And may we be like Peter, stand before You totally forgiven, that we might honor You for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Sing with me. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Darla, go ahead. Master, Savior. Would you receive this benediction? May you leave realizing that God loves us enough to ask us the hard questions. He is willing to respond lovingly with a challenge, even push us in order that healing and reconciliation will occur. And with your recognition of sin and your recognition of failure, may you hear His loving voice of invitation and acceptance and love in response. So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. For He has already gone before you. dismissed.